We'll pick up where we were last week. I don't know that I'll get done today. I'm going to just try to be obedient to the Lord and just try to mind Him. And I feel like if we can get a hold of the truths that are in this passage that God has shared with my heart and wants to share with yours, no doubt it would transform our church and our lives personally. And God would help us, no doubt about it. We'll start a reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, I want you to stand with me so you, of course, first of all and foremost, reverence God's Word, but also to just rest from this your seat there just a moment. The Bible says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And He saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the governor that, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man, at the beginning doth set forth the good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." Let's remain standing for a word of prayer. Pray with us and for us, please. Our Father, we come in Jesus' name to the throne of grace. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity, the freedom, the privilege that's ours to assemble ourselves here today without the threat of our life. Thank You, Lord, for America and, Father, how You have blessed us. Dear Father, we pray that You will help us at the church here. Lord, that we would recognize that, Lord, we're up there in the front, the leadership. The influence, position. Lord, I pray You help us to be a light that would shine in the midst of a dark and a wicked and ungodly world. I pray You'll take control of this Thy servant and help me to preach like I wished I had, Father, when, Lord, I stand to give an account of this service. May the people listen. Lord, may the people listen with attentiveness and sincerity. And Lord, may we be alert this morning. May the people listen like they'll wish they had, when they also one day will stand and give an account for the reception and the response to the message today. Lord, speak to our hearts. Do for us that needs to be done. Be magnified through it all. Save sinners. Lord, may Your power be manifest here today. Thank You, Lord, for the honesty. Lord, the confessions. Dear Lord, I have no telling, Father, even in the service today, Lord, what really needs to be dealt with in the lives of those in this building. Dear Father, before we could really see a move of God, Lord, we're not trying to talk You into moving. We're not trying to talk You into sending revival. Lord, You're wanting to send revival more than we desire it, more than we want it. Lord, no doubt about it. But I pray You'll help us to be willing to deal with anything and everything in our life that would grieve and quench the Spirit of our God. I pray You'll help me now, bring to my attention, Lord, the things, God, that we've studied, things, God, You've shared with my heart in meditation. Lord, I pray that, Lord, this result of the service today will be a giant step toward a revival, a move of God. Lord, we pray. Help Brother Brown as he comes in, Lord willing, tonight. And our Father preaches to us 4 nights we know of. If You, Lord, spare our lives and do not come back after Your church. Lord, help us, our Father, I pray, to be responsive and receptive to the Word of God. It does matter, Lord, what we want. Lord, it does matter what we want. And I pray that'll weigh heavy upon every individual person in this building.
Lead us now. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Give us that anointing, Lord, that makes preaching effective. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you for standing. If you'll notice, if you would please, back in verse number 3, I'll try not to spend a lot of time in going back and bringing us back to up to date where we are from last Sunday. You'll just have to get the tape. But we're dealing out of verse number 2, or excuse me, verse 3, and we're wrapping the text around verse a word that is mentioned in verse number 3. And the Bible says, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine." The key word, I believe, is the word wanted. When they recognized the lack, when they recognized they didn't have enough, when they recognized their insufficiency, they were disturbed by that and wanted and had a desire for more. Amen. Do we want more than what we've got? If you don't want no more, you won't get no more. Amen? That's the way it is. Amen? They wanted, and I believe that's the key word. Had they not wanted, then this miracle wouldn't have taken place. The results of this story that's in John chapter 2 at the marriage of Cana of Galilee would not be as it is if it had not been a desire. Jesus responds to desire. When He sees a want in your life, and I want to ask myself, I want to ask you today, is there a want in us? Do we have a want that God only can fulfill? Do we have spiritual desires and hunger? Are we content with our lack? And we all know we've got lack. That's not a discussion. That's not even up for us to think about or talk about. Listen, we know there's lack in our life. They were suffering from a lack. They ran out. They didn't have enough. They weren't measuring up. And they were bothered by that. They wanted wine. They wanted that. But they didn't have it. Are we content with our lack? And so God began to deal with my heart on that word wanted. And with this thought, what you're willing to do without, you will never have. If you're willing to go on with lack, then you'll never have a miracle of God in your life. If you're willing to go on with insufficiency, then you'll never have God's sufficiency in your life. Amen? What are you willing to do without? Are we willing to go on with unanswered prayer? Are we willing to go on and just accept dead services? Are we willing to go on and accept the fact that the world, my friend, is influencing the church instead of the church influencing the world? Are we willing to do with that? Then, friend, that's what we'll have. But if we're willing to do without things, listen, we'll never have what we need. Amen. But what are we willing to do without? The problem is we're willing to do with things that God wants out of our life. And we're willing to do without things God wants in our life. Amen? But I want to focus in on that word want. And I just want to point this out. We'll move right along. I found out that that word want, wanted here, the word translated wanted here is used other places in Scripture. And that's one of the ways that I've learned years ago of studying is to go and look at some of those other places where this a particular word is used. And see the context, see the story, see the setting, and usually there will be a great emphasis or a great description of the word. And so the first place I found in Mark 10 and verse 21, when Jesus was dealing with the young man that came and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "I've kept this commandment and that one and the other." And he was a very religious man, a very moral man. And he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus went on, of course, commended him for his keeping the commandments. But then Jesus said the question, "One thing thou," here's the word, "lackest." The same word that's translated here in John 2 as wanted is used there in Mark 10:21 as lackest. Amen. Are we disturbed by what we lack? Lack to do the will of God. What we're lacking to do the work of God. What are we lacking? Are we disturbed by it? And we could say more about that.
But it also is used again in Luke chapter 15 and verse 14. Everybody knows this story. More familiar with the prodigal son. Remember how he left home and had everything and went to a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Not righteous living, but riotous, wicked, ungodly living. Well, the word in our text, wanted, is used there when in Luke 15 and verse 14, when the famine hit down there, the Bible said, he began to be in want. He began to be in want. In other words, he was disturbed by what was missing. He was being influenced now. He was feeling the effects of what he no longer had. Amen. And boy, I want to tell you, you can lose spiritual ground. You can lose spiritual things. And amen. But are we bothered by it? This man in Luke 15 was bothered by what he once had, but now no longer had. Amen. Now listen, I wrote down a couple, three things about that. His want came from the loss of what he had. Why was he in want? Because he lost some things. Amen. I wrote this down. What he wanted was what he lost or spent. That word jumped off the page at me again as I looked at that story. It wasn't stolen from him. He spent it. He spent it, amen? He spent it. It wasn't stolen, it was spent. What he wanted was lost through use. He just used it up. And if you take that context, that thought, and bring it over into chapter 2 of John, our thought today, then you'll have the meaning that, listen, this lack came about by use. People used it up. And brother, I'll tell you, you can get in a condition of want. My friend, as people dips out of your life and draws out of your life and pulls from your life, if you don't have a continual inflow, my friend, and a continual refreshment, my friend, you'll come to the place just like the prodigal did. You'll be in want. You will not have nothing left. It will all be spent. Amen. And that's one battle that I get. I don't know if it's a battle, but it's a thing that I deal with as a pastor, where I deal with people all the time and phone calls and personal counseling and people dumping on me their problems, and I don't mind that, and asking questions and what about this and pulling energy from me, pulling this out of me, pulling in this and pulling this. If I don't have a time, Brother Rob, when I get with God, if I don't have a time when I get in the Word of God and get refreshed and refilled, I want to tell you, there would come a time where that would be spent. It would all be gone and I would be empty. They began to be in want. People had dipped out and drew out and drank it and there wasn't nothing left. You ever felt like that? Brother Seals, you're in management. You're in supervision. You ever feel like that? People draw on you. People pull on you. People tax you. They pull off of your energy. Amen. You're having to carry their load. You're having to provide for them. And before you know it, if you're not careful, you'll look in the mirror and you'll be empty. You'll be spent. Everything that was in you is gone. And you're in want. Amen. Another place it's used is Romans 3:23. Everybody know that verse? For all sin have come, here's a word, short. Come short of the glory of God. Amen? This, in John 2, if you take that meaning, put it in John 2, you have an illustration of the means come short. There wasn't enough. And I'm just going to tell you, friend, salvation is enough to take me to heaven, but it takes a whole lot more for us to do what God wants us to do in this world. Salvation is just the start. Salvation is just the beginning. And thank God, what a wonderful start it is. What a wonderful, wonderful experience of salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not over it yet. Not trying to. I love being saved. Amen. I wish I'd have got saved at a young age. But when they were in want in this text, meant they come up short. They didn't have enough to measure up. And I begin to just look in this chapter. And I'll deal with this. Try to get us where we need to go today. In this chapter, or in this story, there are at least four things that I noticed or God showed to me. I don't have sense enough to see them if God don't show them to me. But there's four things in this story that they were not willing to do without, and therefore they had it. The first thing that we shared last Sunday morning was they were not willing to do without His visitation. The Bible said in verse number 2, and both Jesus was called and His disciples. You know why He was there? He was there because He was wanted to be there. He was invited to be there. And we labored at that point talking about how important His presence is. We need Him. We need Him in our life. We need Him in our life personally. We need Him in our life as a church. We need Him in our life on the job, in the community. We need Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. That's what He said in John 15 and 5. Without Me, you can do nothing. But we need His visitation. And that word called there in verse 2 just simply means He was invited. How many of us come this morning inviting the presence of God in this service? How many of us look at this revival, Brother James, this week and say, God, thank God for Brother Brown. What a great man of God and a young fireball preacher he is and a prayer warrior and lives clean. His family lives clean. Thank God for that. But God, if you don't show up, this revival will be null and void. We've got to have Him. So they saw that they could not and was not willing to do without His visitation. They wasn't about to have that wedding until He showed up. They wasn't about to have this great finale until He showed up. Amen. Thank God. We ought to come in with attitude, God, I ain't about to have church today without You. Amen. We can't have church without You. You ought to get up, feet hit the floor on the morning. In the morning, you ought to say, hey, God, I can't make it today without You. I don't even want to go to work without You holding my hand and guiding my feet. Without Your manifest and wonderful, enjoyable presence in my life. So they were not willing to do without His visitation. Are you willing to do without His visitation? Are you young people willing to do without His presence in your life? You don't have to wait till you get 35 or 40 to start getting serious about the presence of God. You can get serious about the presence of God in your youth, amen. The only essential is that you're saved. If you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough to walk with God. I don't know where the mentality has come in our lives, in our churches, that now that I'm saved as a young kid, I can live on a low spiritual level until I'm an adult and then get serious. That's not in the Bible. You're old enough to get saved. You're old enough to serve. You're old enough to get saved. You're old enough, my friend, to stand in the service and give testimony. You're old enough, if you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough, my friend, to walk with God. You're old enough, if you're old enough to get saved, you're old enough to stand up and say, God did this to me this week. God spoke to me this week. I enjoyed His presence in prayer. You're old enough to get saved. You're old enough to pray. Come on, young people. I'm talking to you. Amen. Lift your head. Quit coloring. Amen. If you're taking notes, that's good. Praise God. Amen. That's right. Amen. Nod your head like it right there. Amen. If you're old enough to get saved, you're old enough to pray. If you're old enough to get saved, you're old enough to hate sin. If you're old enough to get saved, you're old enough to start reading your Bible. Amen. Getting to know God. That's good preaching. I don't know if I've ever preached along those lines before. But they weren't willing, Brother Travis, to do without His visitation. Number two, I got to move on. Number two, Brother Danny, they were not willing to do without His communication. The Bible said there, of course, Mary approached Jesus about the need. Well, I'll tell you, brother, we need somebody to get to noticing the need. Hey man, we need somebody to notice the need. Mary noticed the need and Mary came to Jesus and said, they have no wine. They've run out. We need some people that'll notice the need and go to Jesus about it. Amen. But anyway, His communication is found in verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Oh, listen, friend, we can't do without His Word. And I'm not talking about the Logos written Word. We can't do without it, for sure. But I'm talking about that personal, communicated word. I'm talking about when God speaks to you out of His Word, when God speaks to you about your life, when God speaks to you about your direction. Hey, let me get back on the kids a minute. I didn't come in planning on doing that. I don't have a thing and note one about it. Hey, friend, you remember Samuel? Samuel wasn't big as nothing. My friend, his mother, Hannah, took him down there to be raised at the house of God, have the influence of Eli and the priest and all that went on at the house of God. And my friend, one night, God began to speak to that little boy. I'm talking about the communication. God began to speak to that little boy. Of course, he didn't know what was going on at first. When he heard the voice, he ran in and approached Eli about it. Woke Eli up out of his sleep. And Eli said, "Well, I didn't say nothing to you. I didn't call for you." And he went back and laid back down. Samuel did. And Samuel heard it again, a voice speaking to him. Samuel spoke to him, and he ran back in there to Eli again and woke him up. And Eli said, "I didn't say nothing. I didn't say that." And I think maybe the third time when he went back to Eli, Eli recognized God was talking to that little boy. And he told him, said, "Next time you hear that voice, just rise up and say, 'Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth.'" Amen. I'm going to tell you young people, you little toddlers, if you're old enough to be saved, thank God, God wants to talk to you. Samuel is one of the greatest prophets ever recorded in Scripture. And God started talking to him at a very young age. And I guess one of the reasons he had as a young boy an experience of God talking to him is because he was raised up around a mama that talked to God. Hey man, we need parents that'll talk to God, and then God's very subject to talk to our kids. Amen. If your talking to God don't mean nothing to you, then Him talking to you won't mean nothing either. But we need His communication. Write this down. Are you listening? I want you to write this down. Now, I didn't give you this last week, so here it comes. I'm going to take that. Here's just three or four things. I'm going to give them to you quickly. All right? Listen quick, and I'll try to preach quick. Amen. The first thing I want you to notice about His communication, that statement, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." Notice there, first of all, the breadth. Now, this is going to be convicting. Notice the breadth of this communication. It's the word "whatsoever." Do you see the word "whatsoever"? Mary came and said, "Whatsoever He saith unto you." Whatever He asks, whatever He says, whatever He commands, do it. "Whatsoever" shows me the breadth of His communication. That simply means the word "whatsoever." Here's my definition. The word "whatsoever" tells me or speaks to me that this word shows no boundaries, no conditions, and no limits. When we say, "God, whatsoever You want me to do," you're saying, "Lord, no conditions, no contracts, no boundaries, and no limitations." Nope, we'll say, "God, talk to me, but in this area over here. God, stay away from this area. Don't say nothing to me about this. Don't say nothing to me about that." But I tell you, when revival will come to you or to us as a church, Brother Ivan, it's when we offer up that word "whatsoever." Just throw your arms open and your life open and say, "God, whatsoever." Amen. So that tells me the breadth of His communication. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. He probably already is talking to some about things in your life that ought not to be there. I want to ask myself and all of us here something. How long has it been since you gave up something for Jesus? I mean, how long has it been since you quit anything for the Lord? When I first got saved, it was a common testimony to hear people stand up, "Preacher," or whatever, "God was dealing with me about this issue in my life. God was dealing with me about this, and God was dealing with me about that." And give that up for Jesus. You never hear nobody tell in the day, in the hour in which we live. Nobody gives up nothing. I tell you why. Preachers are not preaching nothing. And therefore people don't ever feel convicted over their lifestyle. Amen. Amen. If we was interested in building a big, big, humongous, gigantic, mega ministry church, we would just never preach against nothing. We'd never preach about nothing. Amen. We'd just let everybody do what they want to do, and then we'd have a crowd. But I'm not interested in that, and I don't think you are either. Now I want to ask you, are you interested in using the word whatsoever? If you're not interested in using the word whatsoever, my friend, then you're not a candidate for revival. They are only got their needs met, Brother Travis, as they said to the Lord, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. If they're not willing to use that. So there's the breadth of communication. Oh, we're going to light the next point. Are y'all ready? Not only the breadth of communication I see, but also the boss of communication. Whatsoever He saith. That's right. Amen. You know, I wrote this down, revival hinges on who's the boss. Amen. A lot of people want the Lord to give them His benefits, but they don't want Him to be their master. They don't want Him to be their boss. No telling how many sitting right here today, my friend, refusing to let Jesus be your boss. I want to ask you something. Why would you not want Jesus to be your boss? You afraid He's going to tell you to do something bad? You afraid He's going to tell you to do something that'll be detrimental to your home? Ruin your marriage? Destroy your kids? No! Oh no, friend. Why wouldn't it? Listen, if He'll go to the cross and pay the sin debt for our sins, my friend, surely we would want Him to run our life. If He's willing to redeem our life, why would we not want Him to run it? Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Now watch this right here. A lot of people wouldn't mind Jesus showing up at their wedding just to have Him there. But when He starts talking, that's a different story. They want Him there, but they don't want Him saying nothing. Because when He says something, He cuts cross grain with the human nature. He deals with sin. Amen. Jesus never held back from dealing with sin. Whatsoever He saith. So I talk about the boss. I like that. I about shouted over that point. The boss of His communication. He's not going to talk to you if He can't be in charge. Oh, yes. He's not going to speak. I'm talking about Jesus. He's not going to do much talking to you if He knows you're not going to listen. Because if He's not the boss, then you certainly are not going to be interested in what He's got to say. Because I'm going to tell you what He's going to say to you. It's going to bring Him glory. What He's going to say to you is going to bring you more into a likeness of Himself. By the way, let me say this to you. I wrote this down. He holds the same level of preeminence and importance and value as His Word. Your relationship to this book is your relationship to God. You can't have Him without having His Word. Because if He's in the house, He's going to be talking. Amen. All right. Not only the breath and the boss, but thirdly the benefit. The benefit of His communication. Now think about this. Lord, give this to me. I was meditating on this, just thinking about it, chewing on it. And I got the Lord showed it to me that what He was going to say to them, what He was going to ask of them, what He was going to command them to do was really going to be for their benefit. Now I want to ask you something. Why would anybody rebel against the Word of God? Why would anybody say no to God? When everything that He asks, everything He commands, everything He says to me really is for my benefit. If he tells me to quit something, my friend, guess what? It's for my benefit. He tells me to start something, that's for my benefit. Amen? Well, look, can I give you this right here? I want you to listen to this. Amen. I wrote down, of course, what he says and asks is really for our benefit. Listen to this. His word, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. His word is the path toward his blessings. As they respond to his word, then the blessings come. See, we want the blessings without the Bible. Hello, anybody in the house? I didn't think so. I didn't hear an amen one. Amen. Amen. We'll preach till Brother Jeff comes in here after a while. We have to. Amen. His word is the path toward his blessings. You can't get to his blessings without going through his word. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. They had a need. Jesus could meet the need. What was in the middle? His word. His word is the path that leads to his blessings. I wrote it another way. His word is his way of blessing our lives. One thing the devil wants to do is to put a division and a separation and a distance between you and this book. He wants you to get to a condition to where it's not valuable or important that God speaks to you. I've got to have Him speaking to me. Amen. To turn from His Word is to remain in want. Son, that's good. Amen. Have you got a good night's sleep last night? Don't lie. Amen. Y'all either listening good or you're sleepy. Amen. Amen. The benefit, you turn from His Word when He speaks to you. That is to remain in your lack and in your want. All right, here's number four, the believing of it. The breath, the boss, the benefit of it, the believing of it. He spoke His Word to His servants, and His servants responded and reacted in faith and action. See, if you don't believe it, you won't respond to it. The reason you don't respond, and I don't respond at times to the Word of God, is because we don't believe it. Faith is active. If we have a Bible faith, Brother Brian, then God shows us in James chapter 2, Hebrews 11, and other places that Bible faith is an active faith. You know really why you're not doing the Word of God and acting out the Word of God? You really don't believe it. Bottom line. The willingness to obey comes from your want. The greater the want, the greater your willingness to obey. People don't obey because they don't want nothing. Hello, that's good. People don't want nothing from God because, my friend, they don't want nothing. If you want something from Jesus in this revival effort, willingness to obey will be easy. Amen. Well, we're having a good time. Let's move on to number three. If we could get that point right there, we'd have it. Wouldn't have to preach more on that. His visitation, His communication, and number three, His demonstration. Are we willing to do without His demonstration? If we're willing to do without it, we will never have it. If we're willing to have dead services, if we're willing to have dead singing, if we're willing to have dead teaching, if we're willing for the altars to be dry from tears, if we're willing, my friend, for people to never get saved in these altars, my friend, we'll never have it. Amen. I wonder how many's bothered already this morning by the service we've been having. Lost people right here in our midst today, desperate need of God. Desperate need of God. And I wonder where God's people's at in the house. Amen. It's a shame. It's a shame. I'll tell you, it's a shame, amen. Spend our time on carnal things, watching the boob tube and every ungodly thing in the book, and come to the house of God, and sinners, their destinies being weighed in the balances, and we sit here like a knot on the log. That's pitiful! Don't care if we are on television, amen. That's right. It's serious business, buddy. Serious business. Amen. I swap places with you. It's tag team time. Come on. Who wants up here? I'll tag team with you. Let you get a dose of it. Let you get a dose of it. I don't mind preaching funerals when there's a funeral. Go to the house of God where the crowd's supposed to be a part of that resurrected and life crowd. Amen. I'm telling you, we've got lost people here. In this service, their life's a wreck. Life's a mess. How serious is that to us? It's tiring me up, I'll be honest with you. I've pulled on this service since I've been up here. That ain't the will of God, I'm telling you. That ain't the will of God. Amen. Wish you could feel the burden that I have on my soul. Guarantee you'd pay attention. Guarantee you'd pray. Guarantee you'd make more efforts. Amen. To come to this service fired up and excited, ready to go. Amen. Amen. His demonstration. I'm going to tell you, I can't demonstrate. Can I tell you this? I can't turn water into wine. I can't do it, Brother David. You can't do it. I can't do it. We can't do it. What we need, we can't do. Now I'll tell you this, neither can Jesus without our part. Amen. His demonstration. Listen to this. Amen. Of course, we can't expect His demonstration until we've responded to His communication. No word, no work. Amen. No work, no work. Listen to this. What kind of work is it? What kind of demonstration did Jesus do here? Transformation. He took and transformed water in dirty, nasty water pots and transformed it. Hey, I want to tell you, the Jesus I serve, my friend, and trying to preach about this morning, is the Master of Transformation. Thank God He can change it. He can turn it around. He can fix it. He can do it. Amen. Amen. Can I say some things about that? And by the way, the word transformation has the idea of a metamorphosis. You take a butterfly, a caterpillar, and then it goes through the process of that metamorphosis, that transformation, comes out a butterfly. There's no resemblance to what it was prior to what it is as a result. God can take us, brother. Listen, that's what He does in salvation. He can change your life. We're talking about Him transforming people's lives. If you'd just seen me before I got saved, you would then look at me today, you'd think, Lord, that's not the same person. You have got it right. It's not the same person. That old Barry is dead. He died at the age of 20, thank God. Hallelujah. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the gospel, that Jesus can transform people's lives. You see, I don't have much to offer. Is it any more than water pots? He took that and transformed it. Here's this quickly. I want to get to it and I'm going to finish this other. I noticed this, and I just jot some of these down, the realness of His demonstration. That wasn't imaginary. They weren't dreaming. It really happened. Jesus did turn the water to wine. Amen? There's the realness of the demonstration. You're 20 years too late. Oh, Cranston, 27 years too late. Lord have mercy. You're 27 years too late to tell me that the demonstration of God, the power of God, the transforming ability of God is not real. I'm a living testimony, and not just me, but they're all through this congregation, people, that Jesus changed your life. Hallelujah. The realness of it. Number two, the release of it. Talking about the release of that demonstration. Jesus didn't work till His Word was obeyed. What releases Jesus to demonstrate? Obedience. Do we really want Jesus to move? Do we really want Him to work? If so, obedience will release that. Amen. We can't turn the water to wine, but neither can Jesus until we obey Him and fill the water pots. He chooses to work through human vessels. Amen. Our obedience basically tells Jesus, we want You to work. When we obey His Word, we're actually saying, Brother Silas in action to Jesus, Jesus, we want You to work. But guess what disobedience says to Jesus? We don't want You to work. Amen. Number three, the resources. Boy, this is good. The resources of this demonstration. Not only the realness, the release, but the resource of this demonstration. Watch this. Look at verse number 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone. You know what He uses? You know what He uses? The first resource? Listen, He uses what's near. The Lord spoke to me about that, Brother Carroll. The Lord uses what is near. He used what was sitting there. He used what was there. He didn't have to send them out after nothing. He used what was there. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible, Jesus specialized on using things that were there? Remember the multitude in John 6, Brother David, the following, all hungry and starving. And of course, the disciples said, Lord, we don't have it. This amount of money, and we'll have to go to town and get some food and all that. And He said, no. And they went to looking through the crowd, and one of them spoke up and said, there's a lad here that's got a lunch, 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And Jesus said, bring it to me. That's enough. I'm paraphrasing. And guess what? He just took what was there. Hey, I'm going to tell you, listen, let's just take in our mind, if we were to lock this door right here right now and lock those doors right back there right now, guess what? There's enough right here inside this room to bring revival. Amen. We don't have to go out and get nothing else. We don't need nobody else. We don't need nothing else. There's enough right here in this room. There's enough right here if you were to get in the hands of Jesus and become obedient to His Word. Right here is enough to break out an old-fashioned Holy Ghost sin-killing, devil-defeating, Jesus-exalting revival. Right here. Right here. Right here. Right here. There's enough right here. Amen. Well, that's good, Brother Rob. Right here, buddy, is enough resources. Amen. What's good? He uses what is near. Number two, He uses what is natural. Water, that's natural. Pots, natural. Sometimes if we're not careful, we think we've got to get something big for God to use. We got to go out here and find something, Brother Aaron, something supernatural, something astronomical, something flew in here from outer space. Man, we got to do it. No, God's wanting to use us right here. God's wanting to use what's natural. He wants to use your natural abilities. He wants to use you. Amen. The only thing natural He don't want to use is the natural man. And that would be the old fallen, depraved nature. He don't want to use that. That's against God. Amen. You know what? Thirdly, He used... I'm talking about the resources. He used what was near, what was natural. He used what was unlikely. The most unlikely thing in the whole house for Him to use was them old water pots that had been used for the purifying of the Jews. They'd washed their hands and feet in that water. And the Bible says that those water pots containing... Verse 6 says, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And you add that up, it come to about 20 to 30 gallons. There was about 20 or 30 gallons of old nasty water still in them pots. And Jesus didn't say, empty them and wash them out and clean them. He said, fill them up to the brim. He uses the most unlikely. Some of you think, preacher, could God use me? Could God use RBT? Could God use us? Hey, God uses the unlikely. When people would look at certain things and say, well, why, Jesus would never use that. I'd say they probably said that when they looked at that colt of an ass tied up there where 2 ways met. Why, Jesus would never use that. And all of a sudden, here come His disciples and said, hey, Master has need of that. And he rode him into town, into Jerusalem. Some may look at you in the world and say, ha, why, they ain't nothing. They ain't nothing. Hey, but God wants to use you. Amen. He used the most unlikely. What's this? By the way, there were six of them. Six water pots. And six in the Bible's number of man. Amen. You know what he was, and boy, like this. Listen, the miracle did not add the water. The miracle was changing the water into wine. Yeah, we want Jesus to do great things, but God has told us to fill the water pots. Amen. God is saying, you take care of the quantity of the water, I'll take care of the quality. You fill her, you get full. By the way, the water in the Bible is a type of two things, type of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures. God says, if you want to take it in typology, and six is the number of man, God says, take a man, fill him up with the Word and the Spirit, and I'll use it. Amen? Here, listen. Boy, this is good. I like it myself. He uses what is unlikely. And then, get this. Here's where it's at. He uses what's filled. He uses what's filled. He didn't use the water pots until they were full. Are we filled this morning with the Word of God and the Spirit of God? Are we filled? Revival will never come unless it passes through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the level and the amount of the Holy Spirit has control in your life is the level and amount of revival that's potentially yours. Well, this is going to be convicting. Y'all ready for this one? Not only the realness, the release, the resources, but then there's the reach of the demonstration. Ooh, mercy. Boy, the Lord showed this to me. I about had to crawl under the desk. The reach of it. And I'm just make a point here. Another reason we're to fill that water, fill it water pots with water to the brim, is because that's what we're going to eventually be drawing out to serve. The more that's in, the more we can get out. Don't put nothing in and then expect to get a whole bunch out. Amen. Again, I say, the miracle didn't put water in the pot. Amen. You put the water in the pot. You fill your life with the Word and the Spirit and see what God does. But there's the reach of it. Get this right here. Are we listening? Listen, the demonstration is not to remain in the container or the pot. That's a good little statement. The demonstration, Jesus never intended to turn the water into wine and leave it in the pots. Jesus never intended to perform His demonstration and it stay in the pots. Listen to this. His demonstration is not for the servants. His demonstration wasn't for the servants. Hello? They saw it, but it really wasn't for them. It wasn't to them, but it was to be through them. They were to take it and distribute it. Watch this right here. His demonstration, listen, everybody listen, I want you to get this statement. His demonstration is not complete until others have tasted and experienced what He can do. Well, that's a good statement the Lord gave to my heart. His demonstration is not complete until others have tasted. Amen. Amen. Consider what faith it took for those servants to draw that water out and bear it. They knew what listen, the Bible said the governor didn't know, but the servants knew. They knew that they was fixing to serve the governor of the feast and the groom and all that other crowd come out of them water pots. They knew it. Can you imagine what faith it took them to dip that out and take it to them? It don't say they tasted it first and said, boy, that is good. I believe it will take it out there. They acted on the mere Word of God. Jesus said, draw it out now and bear it. And they drew it out and took it and bear it. Amen. Watch this right here. Faith was involved, brother. Listen, if that governor of the feast, some of that crowd had saw them dipping up out of that them nasty water pots, they could have probably been, they probably had their heads cut off or something. Because those days are not like our days. You can get by with anything in our day. But then, you even look somebody wrong, you'd probably be a death penalty. The word draw is an imperative mood, expresses a command to be carried out based on the order of the one doing the commanding. The word bear it out now. The word bear means to carry it. Bring it out and bring it forth. God says, I want you to carry it. Are we carrying it? We can talk about what Jesus... Listen, the servants knew. The Bible said it. The servants knew, Brother Mark. They'd been sorry servants to have left it in the pot, knowing what Jesus had done. We know. We that are saved, we know. But are we carrying it? Are we carrying it? Are we leaving it in the pot? Amen. I like this one. The reverse. Here's number 5. The reverse of the demonstration. You know, Jesus don't do things the way most people does. Verse number 10, it showed here that most people put the best first and the worst last. Jesus came in and reversed that. Jesus brought a reversal in His demonstration. See, the best going first would bring attention to the groom and the governor of the feast. But the best coming last brought attention to Jesus. Hey, man, I like that myself. Amen. Boy, this Bible's alive, brother, if you meditate in it. Get in there and dig it out. Study on it and meditate on it. Ask God to give you something. The reverse of it. Amen. Can I deal with the last thing and I'll be done? The exaltation. What are we willing to do without? His visitation, His communication, His demonstration, and then His exaltation. Look at verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. And the disciples believed on Him. Did you notice that? It was His first miracle. And the Bible said that He manifested forth His glory. Do we want Him to be exalted? If we don't want Him to be exalted, then we don't want revival. His demonstration gives way to His exaltation. No demonstration, no exaltation. No work, no worship. If Jesus is not doing nothing, nobody will be seeing His glory and praising Him and worshiping Him. Amen. We should want Him to be working and moving in our midst. Why? So that He'll get the glory. Amen. So that He'll get the glory. Amen. I like that. Remember our saying, God is looking for a man in whose hand His glory is safe. Remember our verse? Psalm 115, verse 1, now unto Him, or not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Psalms 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Psalm 96:8, give unto the Lord the glory due His name and bring an offering and come into His courts. I want you to just note this. The glory and the exaltation didn't go to Mary. They didn't go out there saying, whoa! Mary, what a wonderful thing. No. The glory didn't go to the servants. The glory didn't go to the governor of the feast. The glory didn't go to the groom, nor the bride. You listening? The glory didn't go to the house, the location, the city, the building. The glory went to Jesus. He manifested forth His glory. 1 Corinthians 1:29 is the foundation on which God bases His choices and plans. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. If we'll get little, God will get big.
Amen. He manifested forth His glory. It means to show, cause to appear, to make visible or known. Boy, do we not want that? You know what? And I'm going to make this last statement. The whole truth of this story is the want turned in to a witness. Started out with a want and wound up with a witness. What was the witness? Manifested forth His glory. Everybody knew then who Jesus was. Amen. What are we willing to do without? If we're willing to do without it, we'll never have. His visitation, His communication, His demonstration, and His exaltation. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed.